We turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the chapter 4, and we read verses 1 to 12. The New Testament marks the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. In the Old Testament, we have the fall of man. In the New Testament, we have the Savior who came into the world. Reading from the verse 1 of Acts chapter 4 through to the verse 12. This is the word of God. Young people, let us hear it. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day. For it was now eventide, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people, and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. We'll end the reading of God's word there, and we trust that he will bless that portion of his word to our hearts and to our minds, and we look to him to teach it to us. Dear young people, I turn your attention once again this evening to the book of Acts and the chapter 4 that I read, those words that I read in your hearing just a few moments ago. Tonight, by God's grace and enabling once again, we look to the Lord for his help. And tonight, considering the verse 12 of that portion of God's word that I read to you just a moment ago, notice the words there, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." These are very sobering and solemn words. The Bible tells us that we must be saved. And that surely implies that when you come into the world and when I come into the world, we're not saved. We come into this world as unsaved people. We come into this world as sinners, needing God's salvation. And we're told right here in the Bible, this is the word of God, that there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. And I want to connect these thoughts, the theme here, which is salvation, forgiveness with God, with the subject that we considered last time. Remember, as we gathered here last time, you may want to just turn there quickly to the book of Proverbs and the chapter 28 and the verse 13. Now, if somebody doesn't know where it is or how to get there, please show them. And don't be bashful if you don't know. Please ask somebody to show you. Proverbs 28, the verse 13, because if you don't turn there, you're not going to know really what I'm talking about. Proverbs 28 and the verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them," that is sins, "shall have mercy." The man, the boy, the girl that confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. That is the only way in which God shows mercy to a penitent, to a repentant sinner. If that person confesses with their heart and with their mind their sin, they shall have mercy. And so the theme was, the only way that God shows mercy upon sinful people. Now you know what that word sin is. I don't need to tell you. I trust you live in homes where your parents speak about sin, and they talk about the sin in this world, or perhaps even the sins they've committed in their youth, or maybe even the sins that they have done that day, because of course they're not perfect, like me and like you. We sin, we break God's commandments, we break His law. That is what it is to sin. Sin is transgression of God's law. Sin is to go against what God has said. And of course, we don't even need to read the Bible to know what sin is, because our conscience tells us. All the laws, the Ten Commandments, are actually, we're told in the Bible, are written on your heart. You know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. You've done all those things. And our conscience tells us here tonight that we are sinful people. And therefore, in God's sight, we are sinners. But here, we're told that God does not forgive anyone, have mercy upon anyone that does not confess and forsake their sin, that is to turn from it, and to turn to God. And there's also a very chilling warning here. Notice, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The person that says, well, I have no sin, I've never sinned. Or they make light of sin. That person, God says, will not prosper. But you know, the word of God says in Numbers 32 and the verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. It'll find you out now either in this life, as it did me. One day I remember being heavily convicted of my sin, as never before. Or it will find you out in the day when you and I will have to stand before God. Certainly if not now, it'll find us out then. We're told in the Word of God, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9, the verse 27. You can find all these things in the Word of God. These are solemn truths, that there is a day of judgment, and there is a day when we will have to stand before God. Now, I know it's not pleasant thinking, and these things may be troubling you at the moment. Your mind, your heart may be at great unease because you're having to face this issue, as I did, that you're a sinner and you need God's mercy. But remember this, that he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, certainly in the day when you stand before God. And the word of God again says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say, the Apostle John says, we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar, and the truth is not in us. Imagine if I walked on the streets of Hemel Hempstead and asked people, did a survey, and asked them, have you ever done anything wrong? Have you ever sinned? And I went around and did the survey the whole day. What do you think the results would be? Do you think there would be anybody that would say, I have never sinned. I have never done anything wrong. Do you think there would be anybody that would have the temerity, that would have the audacity to say, I've never done anything wrong? No, the results would come back and show that all have sinned and all have come short of God's glory. And that is exactly what God's word says. And we would have to say that if somebody actually said on that survey, I've never done anything wrong, we'd have to say with the word of God, you're a liar. And you're making God to be a liar. And the truth is not in you. You don't have truth. And you're sinning right now by saying, you haven't sinned. Now, as we said, some people, where it says here that he that covereth his sin, some people, and they might even believe in heaven and hell, don't just cover over their sins, they make light of sin. They say, well, sin is not a big deal, you know, everybody does it. Everybody does wrong things, and surely there's going to come a day where God is going to look at the whole of humanity and look at the whole of the world and say, well, you know, well, everybody's done wrong. Surely I've got to let some people off. I've got to set some people free. I can't punish people because they've sinned, because by and large, the vast majority of mankind have sinned. Well, that's not what God did in the day of Noah. You read your Bible. How many people, out of the millions of people that were in this world, got off scot-free from their sins? Nobody. Not one. The only people that survived were the eight people that obeyed God when he said, repent, get in the ark. Those are the only eight people out of the millions of people in this world that survived. The ancient world was flooded away. There are people that play down sin, as we thought last time. They say sin is not serious, and so they make light of it. And they say, don't worry, you know, it's only Christians that get worked up about sin. Well, God is angry about it. In fact, the Word of God tells us that he's angry with sinners every day. And there is a day of wrath that is coming. And just because everybody is sinful doesn't mean to say that God is going to be lenient. We read in that day of Noah, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I've created from the face of the earth. And that is exactly what he did. But he spared some who found mercy and grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. It's the person that's the fool that makes a mock at sin and treats it lightly. And you must realize, as I must realize, what sin is. What is sin? Sin, let me say, is intolerable to God. He cannot stand the sight of it. He is holy. God is perfect. And when he looks at this world, he sees the wickedness. He sees the wickedness of a lie. He sees the shame and the ugliness of an evil and hateful thought in your heart. And he knows the hearts of all men. And he searches my heart as he searches yours. But there is a way back to God. That is, whoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. Now, true confession, as we thought last time. Remember, as I said last time, true confession of our sins is not confessing just because we do not want to face the alternative, which is hell, which is punishment. But true confession of sins is because primarily we have offended the most perfect being in all the universe. That's at the heart of true confession. We throughout our whole lives have sinned against the most perfect being in the universe, against the most glorious and majestic and wonderfully holy God, God who sent his Son into the world. It's because we have a broken heart, because we're grieved over the things that we've done wrong against God. God who has given us air to breathe, food to eat, parents, relatives, health. All those things are a gift. You didn't make yourself and somehow cook up some soup and get yourself into this world. You are a creation of God. You're a creature of God, made in his image. We didn't come here by accident. Think of all that it takes to make life exist. Look through your telescope, you'll not find life on other planets because there isn't any. We know that for sure. There is only life on one tiny little planet in all of the cosmos. And how do I know that? I know that for sure because the Bible tells me that he is going to destroy this entire universe one day on the account of what happened here over 6,000 years ago. And if he's going to destroy the entire universe, and somehow there's some life on other planets, well, those people are going to suffer for my wrong. Well, that cannot be. Life is here. And Jesus Christ himself came into this world, which he created by the power of his word. And all we've done ever since we've lived here is we've sinned against God. And repentance really is not asking God to forgive us because we fear that place of hell, although we should. It'll be a dreadful place. But it's because we've offended someone who is perfect, who is wonderfully good. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. But what is mercy? As I said, it's forgiveness, isn't it? It's forgiveness of sins. There are several words in the Bible. There's the word pardon. I'll quote to you from Isaiah 55, the verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Two words there. They're almost synonyms, meaning the same thing. Mercy, pardon. You've heard of maybe a queen or a king having pardon upon some criminal that is due to face the executors. He's guilty of a wicked crime, yet the king pardons him. Another word, forgiveness, as we said. Forgiveness of sins. And all these words, forgiveness, pardon, mercy, convey, they set forth the idea that God does something, doesn't he? God does something. Not you. You don't do something, but he does something. If you show mercy upon somebody, you're not asking them, are you, to perform something. You're letting them off, basically, aren't you? You're saying, I'll have grace this time. And that's really what grace is, isn't it? It's that unmerited pardon, that favor of God, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's what the Word of God says, that salvation is. That's why salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. In Jonah chapter 2 and the verse 9, he said, salvation is of the Lord. And that's really what salvation is, isn't it? It's mercy, it's pardon, it's forgiveness of our sins. It's not somehow you earning your way with God. Very sadly, when I was young, I was caught up in a religion that taught you have to do so many things to be right with God. You've got to say so many prayers, so many Hail Marys. I used to walk around with a rosary cross. Boys used to make fun of me. It used to glow in the dark. I think I've told you several times. Used to go to bed with this thing at night, thinking, as I was told by a member of my family, that that cross would save me. That rosary would give me good luck. And somehow, if God saw me with it, he would see that I had faith. And that somehow my good works had to outweigh my bad deeds. And that somehow, one day if I stood before God, he would weigh up the good against the bad. And yet somehow he would look and see that there were more good than bad things. You know, you won't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's just not there. It's the invention of people. It's the invention of man. That's not salvation. But salvation is of the Lord. And we come to our verse, if you please turn there, in Acts chapter 4, in the verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Saved. Salvation. That's where we get the word salvation from. It comes from a Greek and Latin term. So it is to be saved, salvation. To be right with God, ready to go to the judgment, salvation. And only God can give that. Let me quote to you some verses of the Bible. Psalm 68, the verse 20. He that is our God is the God of salvation. He's the God that provides salvation. He gives it as a free gift, and it is in His Son. Again, the Psalm 27, the verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So the Lord Himself is the one who saves, not man. If you were in a ditch, could you pull yourself out by your bootstraps? You couldn't, could you? How could you lift yourself out? You can't. Can you pay for all your wrongs that you've done? Can I pay for all the wrongs I've done? The weight against us is far too heavy. We can't get out. There's a deep pit. Someone has to come into this world and to save. God in His mercy saves people. And here you'll notice in the book of Acts, the chapter 4, the Apostle Peter, what is he doing? He's addressing the Jews. And many of the Jews, not all of them, many of the Jews believed that you were saved by keeping the law. But you can't be. Because the Bible says all have come short of God's law. You can't save yourself. And so many of the Jews taught that it was by keeping the law and by keeping good works and doing all of that, you'd be saved. And the strange thing is, it was them that put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And we read that in this verse here. Was that a good work? Let me ask. Putting God the Son to death? You see, in their religious zeal, they were completely lost. They didn't understand and they didn't know truth. Notice what Peter says. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, you see, saying you did this, whom God raised up from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. Now, what is he speaking about there? Well, in the previous chapter, chapter 3, this is after the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. Peter and John went to the temple that day. And there was a man that he was lame, couldn't walk. But they were given that power as the apostles, as the founding members of the church, by the power of God. God having given special gifts to these apostles, they healed this man. And he could walk. And now these Jews are outraged at all that has happened. A good work done. And now they're condemned. How hypocritical men are. And you see, he goes on to say, this is the stone, referring to Christ, which was set at naught. That is, which was ignored of you builders, that you esteemed him as nothing, you set him as naught, which is become the head of the corner. Now here's the connection. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus is the head of the corner of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And what is the church? They're the people of God. They're the people of God that are saved. And when you turn to Peter's words in 1 Peter, he describes this chief cornerstone, even Jesus Christ. Men have rejected. He has become not the chief cornerstone to them, but the stumbling stone, the stone which they trip over and they fall, and the stone which will crush men one day. And let me say this, the Lord Jesus is either the stone that will save you or the stone that will crush you one day, because He is God the Son. The worst thing you can do in this life is to reject, to stumble over Christ. And this is what the Jews did because of their pride. All the other religions in this world, mark it down, are marked by the big word P, pride, because it's man trying to get himself right with God by his own points. But of course he's silly. He's got no points with God. He's got no righteousness with God. It's an insult to God, for us to ever say to him, I have the capacity to be right with you. I'm good enough to somehow go to heaven. And maybe that's an insult to you, but that's a mark of pride. It certainly troubled me when I heard that, when I heard the news that the only place I was going to was hell. And that's where I was headed. And that's where you're headed without Christ. He's the stumbling stone. Will you trip over him tonight? Because the text says here there's no other name. There's salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. This is the way we have mercy with God. Why? And how do we have mercy with God through Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how. It's very simple. He did what you and I haven't done. You see, God is just and he's holy. And he demands from mankind that we obey his law. And we've all broken it. But in his love and his mercy, what did he do? He sent the Lord Jesus into this world. And he lived for 33 years. A perfect, spotless, sinless life. Never told a lie. Never did anything wrong. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And then at the end of his life, he laid down his life as a substitute. As a substitute for sinners who haven't lived that life. And he paid for sins on the cross. And that's how mercy is got, through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Luke chapter 2 in the verse 29, there was an old man who was there not long after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at his dedication in the temple. Mary and Joseph took the young Lord Jesus Christ, a babe, to the temple. And here we read this man saying these words as he looks and holds the Lord Jesus. He says, "Now, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace." Luke 2:29. "According to thy word, for mine eyes," that is my eyes, "have seen thy salvation." You see that? The Lord Jesus Christ is described as thy salvation. Salvation. Now we're told that Simeon was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. And so therefore he couldn't be saved by his works or his life or anything like that. But as he looked at that little babe, he said, "Lord, mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's why we have in this text here that salvation is in none other than the Lord Jesus. Because this is God's salvation for sinners. Now I asked a question. You say you're a Christian. Maybe you don't say you're a Christian. But what if you say you're a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Is it this? The Lord Jesus, is he your salvation? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed upon him for the forgiveness of your sins? Because that's the only way, as far as the Bible is concerned, as far as God is concerned, that our sins are forgiven. Now, it's a very popular notion today. It's, in fact, a very common and fanciful idea that people somehow, as I said earlier, believe that they will be accepted before God on the basis of their life. But what folly! What foolishness! I remember, as I said earlier, going to bed at night as a young boy, perhaps 11, 12 years old, 13, those years, going to sleep with that cross in my hands, afraid every night. What if my good works weren't good enough? What if my life didn't match up to God's standards? And I knew my life wasn't good by any standards. Many nights I didn't sleep. And that went on for years. Sadly, I put it away for many years. Put all thoughts of God out of my life for years. And I would go to bed. Sometimes I'd remember. Sometimes I would just pass it over. But you know, I was right. My good deeds were not good enough. Never would be good enough to be right with God. Never could be accepted. But I was overlooking the cross in my hands, the truth of the Bible, that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. There it was, right there before me. It had never been opened up to my eyes, never understood it. The words of the Apostle Paul, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us. Mercy. Works are not mercy, are they? You know what peace you have when you become a Christian? It's tremendous peace. Because you know somebody else has done what you couldn't do and would be impossible for you to do in your life. If you were to live a million lives, you couldn't live this way because you're a sinner like me. You're born a sinner. You're born a liar. You're born a cheat. We're born rebels. And all false religions will teach you that you can own your way to God, but they're all false. You know, there have been many men, even like the Apostle Paul. There was a man who was a very strict adherer to the law of God. A Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, he said, blameless. And yet he didn't have salvation. He said, when the law came, I died. I considered myself a dead man. When I really understood that I'd failed the law. And there were other men too, like Martin Luther. Once a priest, never had peace with God. And there was John Calvin. And there have been others. In fact, every Christian has discovered that. That he cannot get himself right with God. That was the great question Job had. How can sinful man be justified with God? But Job knew he had a Redeemer. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this is the way of salvation, young people. This is the way of mercy. This stone, notice the verse 11, which was set at naught of you. And I wonder if you tonight, maybe, I don't know who the Lord's or who not, but maybe you're like these builders who looked at this stone. They think they're involved in the great work of God and the scheme of things, and they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, oh, well, this one's no good. But here was the stone of salvation. And you know, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is a terrible thing. Because you're rejecting the Son of God, who is the only way of salvation. The only way to have peace with God. Because he made peace with God through the sacrifice of himself. This is the gospel. And we must believe it. The only way to be saved. Do not reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will be that stone that will crush in that great day. You know, James tells us, James the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he says there's one lawgiver who is both able to save and able to destroy. One lawgiver. God the Son, who gave the law, who we have broken. And that same lawgiver came into this world, the world that he had created, the creatures that he has loved, that he's been so kind to, and he's lived for them, and he's died. And that's the way he saved them. And Peter says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Young people, I've told you this many a time, but I remember in those years when I was in boarding school. It was a young man that was killed, same age as me, as 12 years old, struck by lightning. I don't know whether he was a Christian or not. I don't know whether he had forgiveness of sins or not. But I know this, your life can be taken from this world at any time. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice speaking to you, reminding you that you're a sinner, God commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in his Son and to find this salvation and to have peace with God, so that you know if you were to leave, you were to leave in peace. You could be like Simeon, that old man ready to die. He said, "Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Young person, have you seen the salvation of God that is in Christ Jesus? I tell you from the Bible, there is salvation in none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no other name under heaven is given among men whereby we must be saved. And you must be saved because you'd be lost. The Word of God tells us that whoever comes to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. But let me say, many people have said that they've gone to Christ and they've not been saved. Well, you know, the Lord searches every heart that comes to him. And he examines whether we really are repentant and sorry and truly broken over what we've done. And when we are, he saves such. The broken heart and the contrite spirit, he says, he will not despise. But ask God to forgive you, not simply because you fear that place of hell, but because what you've done against him and how you've slighted one who has been so kind and who only by his forbearance has borne with you to this day.